It makes a difference when we sing, friends. Singing is not a mindless activity we use to use up time before the preaching starts. Singing is our opportunity to worship. Thank you for doing that. I'm excited to get started. I might fire up your preacher from time to time, too, if you help me out. Thank you. Oh, I'm going to drop this thing at some point. So basically, what I've been trying to say for the last few weeks is fairly, I think, simple. Maybe not easy, but simple. Lost people mean the world to God. And he wants to see them found. And ultimately, his master plan to find lost people is, believe it or not, us. In fact, we're the perfect choice to find lost people. Provided, of course, that we get close enough to them to engage them instead of isolating ourselves from them. We need to get ourselves ready by looking at people, seeing their needs, and then being moved enough to take action to reach out. So let's assume that this week you wrestled with that message I gave last week, and now you're all in. You're ready to get going. You're ready to get started. I want to reach out to people with the love of God. I want to be a part of it. The question we have to wrestle with is, now what, okay? How do we get into the game? How do we get this started? What in the world are we supposed to do? I'd like to make a suggestion to you. My suggestion is this. We need a plan. We need a strategy. We can't just leave this to chance. We can't just leave this to our feelings of the moment. We have to have an idea about what it is that we're actually trying to do. So let me ask you this question, just personal question. How do you personally feel about the process of making plans of any kind? Are you a plan maker? Or do you tend to be a little bit more on the spontaneous side of life? And plans irritate you to no end. I actually tend to be one of those spontaneous people by nature. I don't like plans. I don't like sitting down. What I want is a feeling, right? I want a feeling to bubble up inside me and lead me and tell me what to do in any given moment. Because most of the time when it comes especially to this purpose of reaching out to lost people, I know I should do something. That's what I've been trying to talk about for weeks now. But the truth is that I keep waiting for some feeling to just overwhelm me and get me moving in the right direction. The problem is that when I actually do something, it's really not that well thought through. I kind of just react to the moment and say whatever comes to my mind in the moment with no preparation. And honestly, that is not always the best version of Toby Locke. Or sometimes if I'm spontaneous and an opportunity comes along, I'm not ready for it. It slips past me and I'm kicking myself for days afterwards. And when the results don't flow in the way I want as a spontaneous person, I just get discouraged. I kind of throw up my hands and say, well, at least I gave it a shot. And that guilt and that feeling of frustration kind of leads me to not even want to try again. But here's something I've been wrestling with. What if there's actually a plan that God has given us in his word? Kind of a blueprint, kind of a big picture, step-by-step process that we could intentionally choose to follow that would actually help us to be effective in reaching out to the lost people around us. If there was such a plan, would you want to know what it is? Would it help? I'll be honest with you, I think it would help. I think sometimes we struggle because we feel overwhelmed. The need is so great, and we don't know how to meet the need. And so we look at the elephant in the room, and we know we have to eat the elephant. And we're like, how in the world do you eat an elephant? The answer is the same now as it was, however, whenever they came up with this joke. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. But you have to have a plan. So let's take a look at this plan. Let's take a look in God's word over the next few weeks, and let's see if he's left a plan for his followers to embrace that'll help us to actually be effective in doing this thing. And I think if we do it, if we embrace this process, if you start to make this process a part of your thinking and a part of your praying and a part of your doing, I believe we will be a church that is effective and reaching out to the people around us, and that's what we want to be. Now, the first step in this plan is going to surprise you probably just a little bit, because at first glance, it doesn't really seem like you're actually doing much of significance. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 9, and I'd like to turn our attention back there. Some of you probably know that I pulled a preacher trick last week. One of those sneaky preacher things that we do from time to time, where we don't read the entire passage because we're hoping to sneak it in and get you with it later. Matthew chapter 9, you may have noticed there was part of the passage I did not share with you. We're going to hit that today. If you're here this morning and you forgot to bring your Bible with you, or if you don't have a Bible, we have extras in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and grab one and turn right to page 814. Page 814 is where Matthew chapter 9 is found. And I just want to remind us of what's happening by starting reading in verse 35. So you with me? Page 814, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 38. Verse 35 says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." This is what we talked about last week. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. "Then," Jesus said to his disciples, "the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, get up off your seat and get into the harvest already." Is that what it says? I almost pulled another sneaky pastor trick there. Let's go back to the verse and read it the way God intended for it to be written. Verse 38. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So the first thing that Jesus wants his followers to do, in light of the great need of people to reach out to this incredible harvest that is ready to be harvested, he wants us to pray? I mean, does this really seem like the right response? I mean, Jesus, you see the great crowds, right? You see them, they're right there in front of you. They have all kinds of needs. Why don't you go talk to them? Why don't you go heal some sick people? I mean, why don't you just say something, do something, right? And Jesus says, we are going to do something, and we're going to start by praying. Now, the funny thing about that is that I usually say, oh, yes, I'll pray for that, or I'll pray about it when I'm trying to do a stall tactic, right? Somebody comes at me and gives me an opportunity, and I say, well, let me pray about that. And that's usually, on my bad days, is a way for me to put you off a little bit. So next time you come and talk to me and I say that to you, make sure that I'm doing it with the right motives, okay? But either way, I sometimes say, oh, I'll pray about it as a way to delay doing something. Oh, I'll pray, but it means I really don't want to actually step up and do something. The problem is that that is a really faulty way of looking at prayer. Jesus didn't think that way about prayer. Just a little tiny sampling of some of the times in Jesus' life when he prayed. When he was getting his ministry of reaching out to people around him with the message of the kingdom of God, he was praying at his baptism when he went down under the water and came up. When God's voice said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." You remember that? That Luke tells us that Jesus was praying when that happened. In other words, he was checking in with his father at the very beginning of the launching of his mission. The night before he picked his 12 disciples to be his apostles, his special commissioned followers to join him and do work with him, he prayed all night about that. He skipped sleep in order to have enough wisdom and insight from his father to pick the right 12 guys. Sometimes he would pray early in the morning before everybody woke up. He would get away to himself to pray to get his day started with prayer. Other times he would go away at the end of the day after a long day of busy ministry to pray, to kind of debrief with his father everything that had happened that day. Jesus made prayer a regular part of his life. Prayer meant something to Jesus. Prayer accomplished things in Jesus' life. It wasn't a stall tactic. It's not a delay. It's not something that we do to be inactive so I don't have to start. Praying is starting. We start by praying. In fact, prayer might be the most important piece of this strategy that God has established for us, because there are so many pieces of this reaching out to people that we have no control over at all, right? Do you have control over who's going to be around you? I suppose to some extent, if you deliberately avoid people, but you don't always know who's going to be around. You don't always know how open they're going to be to what you have to say. You don't even know what their needs are. You don't even know what's the best way to help them. We have so little control over this whole process. And so we need to make prayer a vital part of our process, because prayer is our way of acknowledging that the finding of lost people is ultimately God's job. It's ultimately Jesus who builds his church, and we just partner with him. We participate. It's ultimately God's responsibility to make stuff happen, not our really cool sales pitch. We're dependent on God. So we pray. And we have a lot to pray for when it comes to the process of reaching out. And there's at least two different arenas that we need to pray about. And one area, one arena we need to pray a lot about, and we're going to talk about this today, is we need to pray for ourselves as we go out. If God really is sending us out, as the song talked about, and we're going out into the world, we need to pray for specific things for ourselves. Next week, we're going to take a look at what we need to pray for the lost people that are out there. But we need to start by praying for us, praying for ourselves. And the first thing, I want to break this down. I'm going to share with you five prayer requests we need to pray for ourselves as it relates to reaching out to lost people. And it's going to feel like I'm hitting you with a machine gun, rat-a-tat-tat, because I got to get through a lot of material today. But it's so crucial that we understand these things. Let me just do this first one, because it comes out of our passage we just read in Matthew chapter 9. The first one, you'll fill in the blank, and then we'll talk about it. Number one, we need to pray for ourselves that God will give us, number one, motivation to get in the game. We need to pray that God will give us motivation to get in the game. Look at verse 38 one more time in Matthew chapter 9 on page 814. Jesus says this, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." Let me just take a second and talk to you about this word pray earnestly. It is not the normal Greek word for the word pray. It's a very interesting word. It's a word that can be translated to beg. To beg. It's the kind of thing that if you're desperate and you need help today, this minute, you need help yesterday, you come to somebody with desperation and you grab their shirt and you shake them. It's like a kid who's like not going to be denied. Have you ever had a child do this to you? They walk up to you and they will not be ignored. They have something they have got to ask for right this minute. That's what this word means. It means to grab onto God's sleeve and cry out for his attention and for his help. It's an intense kind of word. So we're not just praying, checking it off my to-do list. I prayed for that. Woohoo. No, this is begging. This is having a desperate sense of need, reaching out to God and saying, God, I need this. Now, what is it that we need to beg God to do? Look at the rest of verse 38. It says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to what? Send out laborers into his harvest. This word send out is also another really interesting Greek word. There's two examples of this same Greek word used in the earlier context. Can I just show you? This is going to be really interesting. Same page, go back to verse 32. Back to verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. That's nice, right? That's exciting. That's how you want to spend a Sunday, Saturday afternoon, right? Yay, I'm out and about and a demon-possessed guy comes up to me. Now look at this, verse 33. And when the demon had been, what's the word? It's the same Greek word as send out in verse 38. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Nothing was ever like this, never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He what? Cast out." It's the same Greek word as send out in verse 38. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. This word send out is not like when you have your, you know, you need something from the next room and say, "Hey child, I love you. Would you please go get me something and bring it back?" This word is forceful. This word is push. This word is to expel by force. This is the word that they use for exorcisms in Jesus' day, when you make somebody leave somewhere. So what Jesus is telling them to do, listen, this is kind of funny. Jesus wants us to beg God with desperation to push laborers out into the work. What is he asking for? Ultimately, he's asking for motivation. Put some pressure on them, God. Nudge them, push them to get into the game and start reaching out, because there's tons of people who need them. Now, I thought we were praying for ourselves, Toby. This is just pray for laborers generically. Well, I got news for you. We are actually praying. When we pray for laborers, we're praying for ourselves. Let's keep reading, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10. Can you do that for me? Remember, there were no chapter divisions when it was written. That's something we added later so we could find verses easily. So this is really continuation of the same story. Verse 1, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." And then we have the names of the 12 guys. Go down to verse 5. "Then these 12 Jesus," what? There's our expression. "Sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In other words, who did Jesus always intend to be the answer to the prayer of 938? The very people he was telling to pray for that. They were the answer to their own prayer. They were essentially praying that God would push them out into the reaching process. Friends, do you ever need help with motivation in this area? Do you struggle? You don't have to admit this. We're in church, so you don't have to actually talk back to me, because that would be scary and intimidating to everybody. Do you ever struggle to care? To really care? To step away from the familiar into the unknown? To just dive in? Is that ever hard for you? If you're willing to nod your head and say yes, then I think probably you're just like all the rest of us. The truth is, guys, friends, we need God to do something inside of us to motivate us from inside to get moving, to actually do something. And now usually, I don't know what form it takes for you when God does this in your life, but usually it takes the form of discomfort for me, a sense of discontent. It's a need that has always been there. Maybe other people have seen it and cared about it, but I never cared about it before. And all of a sudden, it becomes painfully personal. Or maybe it's a song that I hear, or a sermon that I hear, a conversation that I have with somebody that I wasn't expecting, and the conversation just blindsides me, forcing me to feel something, forcing me to see something that I didn't want to see or feel before. God can do this for us. In fact, God loves to do this. I've got lots of stories of God sneaking up on me and ambushing me and making me aware of a need so that I couldn't turn away from it anymore and I would actually get involved and do something. He can send me out into the harvest. He knows how to do that. You probably have a story or two as well. But I got to suggest something to you. If it hasn't happened to you in a while, then you need to pray for God to do whatever it takes to light a fire inside of your belly. We need to pray that God will move us to care again. That God will move us to get up out of our seats and be willing to do something. We need to pray that God will change our hearts on the inside. And this is something that we're not good at. We're really, really good at tolerating the coldness in our own hearts. We're really good at that. And we always put the onus back on God. God, why don't you just push me into a corner so that I got to do something? And what Jesus is saying here to us is, no. When you realize your heart is cold, that's when you need to go on the offensive and ask God to do something about it. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, you say, I know that I don't care right now about this. I don't care. hopefully your spirit is pricked within you so that you realize, I may not care, but I want to care. I want to care, and I need you, God, to step inside of my cold heart, and I need you to help me to care again. I need you to help me to be motivated. Jesus wants us to fight our own lack of motivation through prayer. He doesn't just want you to grit your teeth and say, okay, I don't care, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you end up there, fine. But what he would prefer, what I would prefer, what you would prefer, wouldn't you, is to do what you're supposed to do because you want to do it. Well, how is that supposed to happen? There's no button I can push on my head to make myself care. No, but you serve a God who knows how to shape human hearts. He knows how to soften rocks for hearts and turn them into something pliable. So pray. This needs to be at the very top of your list. If you want to get involved, you want to start the strategy, here's plan step one. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray that God will give you motivation, because if that happens, if he answers that prayer, I'm telling you, the rest is going to be incredibly easy by comparison. The hardest part is for God to soften hard hearts, to warm up cold hearts. But he can do that. He's been doing it for millennia, and he can do it for you. Second thing we need to pray for, is opportunities to speak up. Let me show you a verse from Colossians chapter 4. Look at it up on the screen. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us what? A door for the word. What's the door opening for, Paul? Why do you need an open door? To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul is like, look, it's pretty simple, God. I need you to give me an open door for God's word to be spoken. Now, what is an open door? I want to suggest this. Let's not get too spiritual with this or too technical with this. An open door is an opportunity to say anything Jesus wants me to say. Anything. I'm not talking about going through the Romans road and saying six spiritual laws and then blah, blah, blah. Now, that could be a part of it, of course. But anytime you open your mouth to say something Jesus wants you to say to somebody, you are stepping through an open door. And for Paul, that was talking about the mystery of Christ. But for us, it could be the whole story, it could be a part of the story, or it could even be something we say to set people up so they could actually hear the story someday. See, an open door implies a listening person on the other side. It's not us talking at people. I've sat in my office and had parents drop off their teenagers so that I could have a few words with them. Friends, if that's on your strategy list to do, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. Now, that doesn't mean I can't help, doesn't mean I can't be a part of it, doesn't mean I can't even talk to your teen, but you march them to pastor's office and sit them down, wow, there's a lot of barriers there to overcome. There's not necessarily an open door there to actually hear the person. Because what an open door implies is that you're actually able to communicate. It's connecting with a person and relating to them enough that you can actually speak words that they understand with. It would revolutionize, friends. It would revolutionize your workplace, your neighborhood interactions, your shopping trips, as silly as that sounds, if you decided to knowingly pray before every interaction and say, God, I am available. I'm yours. If there's anything you want me to say to somebody, give me an opportunity to say it. I don't know what you want me to say. I don't know anything about that. I don't know who. I don't have any plans about it. But God, I'm available. Just give me an opportunity. Give me an open door. Give me a heart that's ready to hear. God, you do that mysterious work you do in people's hearts, and then draw them and let me have a part in saying something to them. God, give me an open door. Friends, what if you started every morning with that prayer? What if as you drive to work, you ask God to do that? What if every time you get in the car and go shopping at Aldi or Walmart or wherever you go, you say, God, give me an open door. I don't know if it's today. Maybe today's not the day. But if you have something for me to say, I am ready. I'm yours. I'm available. Give me an open door. Number three. Give me the right words to share. Give me the right words to share. I really think this is a fascinating passage. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 979 in your seat Bibles there if you want to just jump right to it. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is begging his friends in the city of Ephesus to pray for him. And this is what he says in verse 18. Verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And look at verse 19. And also for me, Paul is saying. So pray this for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul actually prayed for the right words to speak when he did get an opportunity. See, this is one of the reasons we don't reach out and take the risk and speak up a lot of times. It's because we're afraid that we won't know what to say. Or if we do say something, we'll say the wrong thing. And since you can't sit in your living room or sit at your dining room table and write out all the possible things that somebody might say to you, you can't come up with a perfect response on your own. And since it can't be perfect, what's the point of doing it? Let's back away. That's why we don't do it. We're afraid we don't have the right words. But what if God could give you the right words? Like what if you made it a conscious prayer to say, God, you know, and maybe you have like somebody in mind, like somebody you work with in the cubicle next to you, or somebody who you cut the grass and they're cutting the grass at the same time, and you end up chatting and just saying hi to each other in the neighborhood or whatever, and you think and you're like, God, I don't know what to say to them. I have no idea. God, could you give me the right words to say? Could you give me the right introduction? Could you give me the right opening line? Could you give me the right turning of the conversation? Could this actually happens to people, okay? When I was a senior in high school, my heart was as far away from God as it could possibly be. God sent somebody to South America to find me. And when he did, in that moment, he gave that guy the exact words he needed to say to break through Toby Locke's Pharisee legalistic heart. He confronted me with something, and it wasn't super profound, but it was like a knife that cut right to my heart, and I had nothing to say. But, ouch. Have you ever had somebody do that for you? God does this, friends. He gives people the right words to say. No, that doesn't give us the excuse that I don't have to prepare and I don't have to think about it. I don't have to know what to say. I don't have to think about my own faith story. I don't ever have to study how to share the good news of Jesus because God will give me the right words to say. This is not a cheat code. This is something we can ask God to do by his wisdom and his grace. Give me the right words to say to these people so that when I have an open door, I can step through the open door and speak the message Jesus wanted me to speak. Pray for God's guidance and direction. It's okay to do that. And it's okay to expect him to help us in those moments to have the right words to speak. Now you notice in Ephesians 6, there was another thing that Paul wanted them to pray for him. Take a look at verse 19 again. 19 says, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the good news. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In other words, I'm in jail right now. And then he says this, pray that I may declare it what? Boldly as I ought to speak. The fourth thing we need to pray for ourselves is we need to pray for boldness to carry through, to follow through. So we pray, God, please, please motivate me. So you're like, oh, I'm motivated. And then he says, God, give me an open door. And he gives me an open door. And God, give me the right words. And you have the right words to speak. And then you have no boldness to actually speak. The process kind of short circuits right there, right? So why don't we keep praying? Because in that moment, we need something else. We need boldness to actually carry it out, to actually say the right words that we need to say. First, you pray for wisdom. God, tell me what to say. And then you pray for boldness to actually speak the words that you need to speak, to have the courage to use it in a conversation or just to speak up. When I was in high school, I spent 1 year at a public high school because my parents were moving back and forth from the mission field and they were visiting churches. And so I was in Maine and the only school we had available to us was a public school. And I was in a high school creative writing class. And I was, I was a junior. And so there's a bunch of seniors, and I knew the politics of my school. I'd been there long enough to understand the politics. And I was given an assignment to write a poem, a personal poem, an emotionally moving type poem. And I felt motivated by God to write a poem about abortion. From the perspective of the unborn baby. I'm not sure that was a good idea. But I really felt like it was what God wanted me to write about. It was on my heart. I was burdened about it. I had seen statistics, something like, and this is back in the 90s, something like 40 million babies in less than like 20 years. And my heart was just, ugh. She said, write about something you care about. So I'm like, okay, I care about this. I knew how that could potentially be received by the people in the room. But it was a writing assignment, right? Writing assignment. So I wrote it out. I'm like, well, my teacher can handle this and it'll be fine. She can't fire me. That's public school. What are they going to send me, right? So here I am. I write it out. And I felt like I had come up with exactly the right words. It like sometimes when you write a poem, it's like, here you go. It's not great. But this time I felt like, oh, and I ended on this like zinger. And it's like, oh, wow. This could have an emotional reaction. And I found out that the teacher wanted us to read them in front of the class. I was not prepared for that. But I had the motivation. My teacher had given me an opportunity. I feel like God had given me the right words. And so all I had left to do as it was coming around to my turn and I'm shaking in my chair was, God, give me the boldness to see this through, to read this. To not be ashamed of it. It's what I care about. It's what I believe. It's what I feel. I'm not manufacturing some angry thing to hurt the world with. This is something that was a burden on my heart. I just need it. She told me to share it. I'm going to read it. And you wouldn't believe it. There was all the gasps and all of the groans and all the wrong places in the poem. And I knew it was. But then we had a discussion about it and an incredible 20-minute conversation about the subject of abortion from a personal, emotional level, not just from a philosophical debate level. And it was awesome. It was an amazing step. Was it everything that they needed to know to accept Jesus? No, not at all. They had a lot more they needed to hear. But in that moment, I had something to say for Jesus. And I needed the boldness. And so all I could do was just pray, God, give me the boldness. And he came through for me. He helped me. And I think he could do that for all of us. We need the courage to just try, to just dive in, even when we don't think it's going to go anywhere. But and we can't make yourself bold, you know? You can kind of, I'm going to do it anyway, but you can't have a sense of confidence and boldness if God doesn't give it to you. So pray for it. And then the last one, number five, clarity in communication. We need to pray for clarity in communication. Will you go back with me on the screen to the passage we read before, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3? I want to add one more verse on the end of it so that you can see where Paul is going with this. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door, right? Open doors. That's what we need to pray for. For the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And then he says this in verse 4, that I may make it what? Clear. And I love this last expression, which is how I ought to speak. I ought to speak clearly. I ought to be able to say what I'm thinking in a way that will be understandable to the listener. Because friends, people cannot be impacted by the truth if they don't understand it. If they don't understand it, we're useless to them. If I had a friend come from Santiago, Chile, who only speaks Spanish, he could have all the motivation in the world. He could be praying for all the open doors in the world. God, give me the right words to speak. God, give me the boldness. But if he speaks it in Spanish and you don't understand Spanish, it's not useful to you. So why is it that we think sometimes that the way we speak to people doesn't matter? Friends, it matters a lot. We need to examine the language that we use when we speak to people in the world about the things of God. Do we use words and phrases that only found people will understand? Are we able to describe our faith in Jesus Christ without leaning on churchy, theologically deep language? If you can't even share your story about how you met Jesus and what it means to you and the difference it made in your life, if you can't even do that without resorting to a bunch of churchy words that they wouldn't understand over at Jubilee if you had a chance to share them, then you're not yet ready to really share what you need to share. Because we need to pray for clarity. I'll never forget, I was on my internship up in Rochester, New York, and I had been to seminary. I know all the words, man. I'm ready to unleash the words on you people. And I remember I got my first chance to teach at a certain thing, and it was just like a 10-minute thing, but boy, I knew, I had them in the palm of my hand, man. I knew where all the found people would say amen. I knew how to get you going, yeah, and how to get you going, uh-huh, and maybe even say amen and stuff. Oh. No hands were raised. Don't worry, we're fine. But I had the crowd, man. They knew where I was going, and they were excited. They loved what I had to say. And I sat down afterwards with my coordinator, who was in charge of making sure I knew what I was supposed to be doing, and he said, "Toby, that was I'm sorry, but that was awful." I'm like, "What?" I felt it went pretty good. I had a lot of nods and amens from a lot of found sheep out there. They loved what I said. And Scott says, "Did you see Art?" I'm like, "Art? Who's Art?" Art's been coming to church with his wife, Suzanne, who's been a believer for a long time, and he has never been willing to go to church, ever. Never gone to church, didn't grow up in the church, has no use for the church. And we have finally worn him down to have him coming to church. Do you realize, Toby, that he could understand exactly zero of what you had to say? And I realized I had never thought about Art when I was putting my message together. Didn't even care. Didn't even worry about him, whether or not it made any sense to him. I only cared if it made sense to all you found people. And I pledged right then and there. I said, "I will never do that again. I will never write a message where all I care about is what the people who are already nodding, making sure they think I hit all the right buttons and check all the right boxes on, am I a good preacher? I don't care anymore. I care about Art. And I care about Suzanne, who's been a follower of Jesus and living with a husband who doesn't love Jesus for a lot of years. And it's been really hard. And she's really sacrificed. And she's been really brave to try to get her husband to come with her to church. And I'm going to bore him with stuff he doesn't understand? I'm going to waste my opportunity to speak in a way that he can't get? No. No, 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 no. Because if any one of you in this room have the courage to reach out to a beloved, precious, lost person in your life, whether in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, and you bring them to this building and I can't speak in a way that they understand, I have failed all of you. I have failed my calling. I should quit. So I'm not going to apologize for not using certain words. I'm not going to apologize for trying to bring the truth of God into a language that people who are coming off the street can try to understand. And if you're worried that maybe I'm not aware of what those words are, that I haven't done my research, I haven't studied enough to know them, trust me, I'm trying to be intentional. Because when Paul says, "I need to be clear," that's the way I ought to speak, is clearly. That's what I long for. Would you please pray for me about that? Please pray for me every single Sunday that what I say is clear to people. Because without understanding, we're no use to them. And And I'll pray for you that as you interact with people, you'll be able to speak clearly to them. Friends, I'm just wrapping this up. Before we say a single word, we need to be people of prayer. Before we worry about the next steps and reaching out and all that stuff, and what do I say? Before you even worry about what to say, please just pray, 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 pray for yourself. The good news is God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to help you. He wants to give you a motivation, a fire burning in your belly. He wants to give you open doors and opportunities to speak up. He wants to give you even the right words to speak to hit somebody's heart. He wants to give you the boldness to follow through, and he wants to help you learn the process of having clarity, speaking clearly. And friends, if you examine your own heart and you realize you don't have one of those five things or more than one or all of those, then you have probably never asked for them. So ask. Start this process by getting on your knees and asking God to do what only he can do for you as he sends you out into the world. Let's pray. God,